possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to John, 2 John, chapter 1, verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious and most loving Father, we humbly and reverently approach thee tonight in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus Christ. And having read your scripture, O God, which you said that your love is to be perfected in us. Father, it seems to go over our heads, these words. It seems like, Lord, we fail so much in our own flesh, Father, as we know the love of Jesus Christ, your Son, that it was your love that reflected through his body. And we know that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And therefore it is your love that is to be reflected through us. Help us, Father, to die to ourselves, that your life, Father, your joy might be completed in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. No man has seen God at any time. He's spirit. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us. Now, I guess in order to understand what the Apostle John was speaking here under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we should first begin to know what this word perfected in us means. This word perfected was translated from the Greek word teleo, which means completed. But it also means accomplished and consummated. And I like the last definition is consecrated. And I think this word consecrated perhaps will help us to best understand what John is talking about here. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is consecrated in us, through us. First of all, John tells us that no man can see God. No man has seen God at any time. That's true. Because God is a spirit and man cannot see spirit. But we find that Jesus once told us the same thing, but then added that there is a way to see God, and that is through the flesh of his own Son. The same Apostle John quotes to us Jesus, the Son of God, in John 1, verse 18, as saying, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath positively led him forth into view. In other words, God used the veil of his Son's flesh to openly manifest through that veil of that flesh all the divine attributes and nature of God himself. Jesus declared, he clearly showed forth the opinions, the values, and the judgments of his Father, who is God. When Jesus declared God, he clearly showed forth God's opinions, God's values, God's judgments, and God is his Father. And being that we are told in the scripture text this evening that no man has seen God at any time, but we are also promised that if we love one another, God himself will dwell in us, and his love will be perfected in us. That's a promise from God. His love of the unseen God, will be consummated, completed in us and through us, which can only come through a vessel that has consecrated itself to God as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, consecrated himself. Remember Jesus in John 17, he said, Father, I sanctify myself for them. As Brother Branham said, he could have been married if he wished to. And he wanted to. He wanted to have fulfillment as a father, as a husband. But he had 3.5 years to get these 12 men ready. And so he laid aside his own ambition, his own desires. He sanctified himself for us. He consecrated himself for us. Now this evening I would like to continue in our study of Brother Ram's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, and this will be number 175 in our study. And we're going to read again from paragraph 300, which Brother Branham said, Amen, glory to God, how we love Him. Just worship Him in your heart right now. Just adore Him. Just think how beautiful He's done. Look what He's done for us. All these years of the visions, not one has failed. Everything He said would come to pass, just come exactly the way He said it. I love you, and don't forget the commandments of God to you, little children. Love one another. Love everybody, whether they are right or wrong. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Sinner or saint? Love them anyhow. And if you don't, then pray God to help you. Because God loved the sinner. And the nature of God is supposed to be in us. How many remember a time when you didn't know God? How many remember when God touched your heart? And you looked at Him and said, Me? Me, Lord? And I'd guarantee most of us were not living to what I would call a perfect life. And God looked down upon us anyway. Now, if the man's wrong, love him anyhow. Don't partake of his sins. See, don't partake of his sins, but in sweetness, not in sourness and rebuke, but in sweetness, tell him of the hope that rests within you through Jesus Christ being revealed to you by the Holy Ghost. I think, you know, as Christians, sometimes we use too much, and I'm guilty of it just as any of us are, where we use the word love is corrective. And therefore we think that we can get away with maybe a little bit of rebuke and bashing and a few things like that. That's not what he's talking about. Brother Bram said, look, if the man's wrong, just love him anyhow. You know, one of the things that's helped me a lot recently is where I come across where Brother Branham said, he said, when we go on to perfection, when Paul says, Hebrews 6, laying aside the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. He said, only the elected can be perfected. So perfection is in election. Perfection is not in how nice you are, how sweet you are, how perfect your prose and your discourse is. But perfection is in the election. It's all about God. Like I preached last week, we have too many people looking at this minister, and Paul said, aren't you carnal? Some say, I'm a Paul. Hey, he's a messenger for the age. I'm a Paul. Some say, well, I'm a Peter. You know, he's the one that had the keys. He's the one that had the revelation. Some say, I'm of Jesus. Ooh. And Paul said, aren't you carnal? Aren't you carnal when you start looking at the vessel that God's using? Whether it be Paul, Peter, or even Jesus. And yet Jesus was the most magnificent vessel. And yet the Bible says of him, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our eyes from him. He wasn't a great, handsome figure. He was just a humble man. But so surrendered to the will of God that it made what a beautiful life. Love everybody, right or wrong, sinner or saint, love them anyhow. And if you don't, then pray God to help you, because God loved the sinner, and the nature of God is in. And if the man's wrong, love him anyhow. Don't partake of his sins. See, don't partake of his sin, but in sweetness, not in sourness and rebuke, in sweetness tell him of the hope of life that rests within you through Jesus Christ being revealed to you by the Holy Ghost. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Oh, take it. Don't forget now, everywhere you go. Oh, precious name, That name, we have his name. We're called by his name, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. One of the best examples I think I have had as a Christian in what it means to what Brother Branham's talking about right here, if a man's wrong, love him anyhow, was my mother-in-law who passed away a couple years ago. You know, she had a lot of people come to that funeral that were just rank heathens. But they loved her. Because even though she stood, you know, she didn't cut her hair, she didn't, you know, do all the stuff to try to work her way into being, you know, in everybody's whatever. She held her ground. She lived holy. She didn't sit around gossiping. You know, she was a good woman. She had an example. She lived an example. But you know what? She looked beyond the veil, the curtain of our flesh, when she looked at her grandkids that weren't living for the Lord. She loved them anyhow. She loved the neighbors that weren't living for the Lord. She loved them anyhow. And when Brother Branham said the key to perfection is our election, we must understand that it is between you and God, just you and God. Don't look at your husband, don't look at your wife, don't look at your children. You look at yourself and God, and when you have that relationship built to where you have solid trust and you have such a love with Him, your eyes are focused on Him, then no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, it doesn't faze you. It doesn't get you all flustered. I personally wear my emotions too much on my face. You know, I'm not a very good poker player. I never did like playing it, even as a kid. I couldn't play it. I wear my emotions. But the thing, what he's talking about here, is when we get beyond ourselves and we look at Him, there is none perfect among us. You know, your perfection is different from your perfection. Your perfection is different from your imperfections. And my imperfections are different from your imperfections. We're all an imperfect people, but we had a perfect Savior. And we have a perfect God. Notice what Brother Branham is telling us here. Love everybody, whether they are right or whether they are wrong, but don't compromise yourself. Whether they are still a sinner or whether they are a sainted one, he said, love them anyhow. And if you don't, then you had better pray to God to help you, because God loved the sinner. And that's the nature of God that's supposed to be living in us. Now we know this is the hour for the bride to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. This is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And how do all things work together for your good? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 29. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I'm wondering if when Joseph went through his trials and he was in the prison, if it just didn't give him a lot of time to pray, a lot of time to work on his own person, on his own emotions, on his own quick trigger, if he had one, I don't know. But the thing is, that man came out of that prison a perfect man. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that all things work together for our good to those who loved him, who've been called according to his purpose. And this same apostle who said these things, he said, we are predestined to be conformed to the very image of God's firstborn son, who is in the very image of God himself. In the next verse, he tells us how this is to come about. He says, and those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also, that means past tense, has glorified. Now notice the order of events. He calls, justifies, and then glorifies. Now when he called us versus when we heard or responded to that call could be 100 million years. Because he called us before the foundation of the world. But when you heard it, it all depends on when you were ordained to hear it. You see, God ordained some of us to live in this hour. He ordained others to live in other hours. But from his message, Resurrection and Jairus' Daughter, Brother Branham said, "For those that he has called, he has chosen, and those who he called, he justified, and those who he justified, he hath glorified already. And when this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting." Amen. "Right in the presence of his being tonight, in his sight, we are already glorified." Amen. "Those who he justified, he hath," past tense, "glorified." And what makes you a Christian and long for that perfection is because the perfection's laying right out there, that other glorified body. When this one is moved out of, you move into that one. Isn't that marvelous? What are we scared about then? We just believe, and then the master of all of it said, "All things work together for the good to them that love God." Nothing can harm us. Just as peaceful as little children playing around, just we got a Heavenly Father who watches over us, and whatever he sees that we have need of, he just presents it to us. And from his message explaining healing and Jairus, Brother Branham said, "What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies." Is that right? "Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body." Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it is or not. "If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved," he's quoting scripture here, "we have one already waiting." Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Now, if it's already in progress, then there is nothing that you and I can do about it but just let go and let God. Let go and just let it happen. But the problem is that we aren't willing yet to just let go of this thing that Paul called the body of this death. That's why I love what Brother Ram told us concerning Hebrews 6, where he said, Paul said, "Let's go on to perfection. We're talking about perfected. And if we'll run this down, you'll find out the perfected is the elected. I'll prove it to you in just a few minutes by the Bible. It's the elected who God, before the foundations of the world, seen every one of them, and he sent Jesus to redeem that people, not the whole world. He wanted to, but he had to make a way for those. And the only way that he could was to send Christ, that he might come to become the propitiation of our sins, that those who've been elected, he could bring him to glory." Could you imagine God running his office so loosely as to say, "Well, maybe somebody will think real sad about me, and maybe they'll come and get saved"? God don't have to beg you to do nothing. Any begging, you need to do the begging, not God. And I think it would behoove us in our private time to be on our knees begging God to help us to die to ourselves, because it's a very difficult task. I think it's sad that the bride has not yet come to the place where she can say, "If God said it, I believe it," and that settles it. Now, she might sing the song, but does she really mean it? Notice he said, only the elected is perfected. And our perfection comes via the way that Jesus and Paul told us that it would come, by being glorified together with Christ. That brings us to John 17, the prayer that Jesus said that was so beautiful to me, because Jesus tells us how that we're to receive our glorification. In John 17, 1, he says, "These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given me power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now notice to this point, Jesus is asking the Father to glorify him with the glory he had with God before the foundations of the world. Now notice also, he uses the word "glorify me with the glory I had with you." Now the word "glory," as you know, was translated from the Greek word "doxa," which means the opinion, the estimation, which is the values and the judgments. And this word "glorify" was translated from the Greek word "doxazo," which is made up of the word "doxa," and the Greek word "zoe," which means life. In other words, Jesus is asking God, his Father, to magnify in his own life the very opinions, values, and judgments that are God's. Then Jesus prays in the next verse. He says, "I have manifested thy name unto men." And the word "manifested" there was translated from the Greek word "phaneroo," which means to reveal or manifest in one's true character. He says, I have manifested the true character of thy name unto men, which thou gave me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they also have kept thy word. They also. I've kept thy word, and these have also kept thy word. And remember, Jesus has already told us, no man has seen God at any time, but the Son hath declared him. Because God is spirit and cannot be seen. But a body that reflects that spirit in every attribute, in every characteristic, is a reflection of that spirit. And what the body does reflects what the spirit is doing. Now, he says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gave me. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, the words that I speak, the Father commanded me what to say and what to do. For I have given them the words which thou gave to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me, and I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Notice he's saying they are reflecting the words that I'm reflecting. I got the words from you. I reflected them. I echoed them. And now they're echoing them, Father. Jesus, I think, was pretty proud of those men at this point. And yet, listen, after this point, some of them rejected him. They got scared. They were still dealing with this flesh. But he says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now notice that Jesus says to his Father, I am glorified in them. Now what does it mean here? What Jesus is saying here when he says, I am glorified in them. This glory, which is the same doxa, the same opinions, values, and judgments. Notice how it comes full circle in them that Jesus reflected God's glory too. In other words, God sends out that glory, that opinion, values, judgment. Jesus, it's reflected in Jesus and by Jesus. Now they stand there and they begin to reflect the same glory, the same values, the same opinions. It's come full circle. God's opinions, God's values, God's judgments were reflected from God through Jesus unto the elect. And they received the same opinions, values, and judgment, and they reflected it back to him again. Why? Because these people are echoing what Jesus taught them. And it shows up in the lives that they're living. They are reflected in their lives, the very opinions that Jesus spoke. Becomes their own opinions. It's in their own speech. And they are reflecting the values that they learned from Jesus in their own lives. Now, how many have not changed their life and the way they live since they came into the message? Why have you changed? Because you've learned what is pleasing to God. And when you learn what is pleasing to God, you want to please him. Notice in 1 John 5 and 12... we read, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And of course, this word hath was translated from the Greek word echo, which means the same thing as does the English word echo. So let's read this verse again with just using the Greek word instead of the English word hath. We read, he that echoes the Son echoes life. He that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. Now, echo is a reflection. But an echo is words. And it's using the same... you put the same emphasis where God puts it. Amen? Okay. And what is the life except the very divine nature that becomes expressed by echoing God's opinions, God's values, and God's judgment? Now back to John 17, we pick up at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Hallelujah. His purpose is to bring the joy that he has. And yet he knew what he was going up against. He knew he had to go to Gethsemane. He knew he had to go to the cross. And yet he had a great joy about it. I love the way that they portray Jesus on the way in the Passion. On the way, because when somebody else wanted to pick up the cross, he didn't want to give it to him. He clutched that thing because that was his football, so to speak. That was his job. But his body was so emaciated, he could hardly do it. So the man helped him, the man didn't carry it alone. Jesus carried it right there with him, clutching it every step of the way, because that was his. If we could only clutch our trials and the things that God brings us and offer them back to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. On verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why do you think it just grates you when you see the stuff happening in the churches and the stuff in the politics and in the educational systems and all this evil that's going forth, and they're calling righteous evil and they're calling evil righteous, and all this homosexuality and all this perversions and killing of babies and everything else? Why does it hurt you so much? Because you're not of this world. See? And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the very word that we believe, which is filled with the very glory of God, his opinions, values, and judgments, is what keeps us from the evils that are in this world. And that is why I always say, get into those tapes and listen to the voice of God to this generation, and you will be kept safe from the evil that is in this world. You won't be tempted to go with it. Then Jesus says, as thou hast sent me into this world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that for the purpose that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So we see it's not just talking this word, but he actually went out of his way to live such a life that the way he lived might also reflect in the way that we live. He didn't sanctify himself to put on a show so that we could see what he could do. No, he set his life in order. He consecrated his very life that it might benefit others. It might benefit you and me. From his message, Lamb and the Dove, Brother Branham said, while you're listening, the most outstanding scripture, one of them, that I can think of, is when Jesus said, Father, think of it. Father, for their sake, I sanctify myself. Now think of it. Father, for their sake, I sanctify myself. What was he doing? He was setting the example. He was a lamb. And what did he do? He had a right to a home. He was a man. He had a right to be married. He was a man. He had a right to good clothes. He was a man. But he sanctified himself. He forfeited. He could have come down the corridor of glory, a full statued man with angelic band, sure. But he sanctified himself. He could have at least been born in a nice clean bed somewhere. But he was born in a manger over a manure pile, in a borrowed manger. But he sanctified himself. He could have owned all the boats in the world, but he had to borrow a boat to preach from. He had to borrow a grave to be buried in. Why? He was a lamb. See, friends, we got assembly line religions and so forth and all these things, and we're getting away from the real thing. Because the real thing is to humble yourself, to keep humble. Lord, sanctify me. And from God's wrapped gifts, he said, there's another pathetic thing that I think one of the most pathetic words that Jesus ever said was when he said, Father, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. Now, he's not saying pathetic as though it's the wrong thing. He's saying it's pathetic because it is so sad that he had to do it. In other words, he had a right. He was a man. He had a right to a home. He had a right to a family. He was a man. As much as you or I am. As much human in his manhood as we are. He had a right to it, but he was training 12 men that was going to take the gospel to all the world. So he sanctified himself for their sake. I sanctify myself for their sake. A gift of God, keeping himself sanctified. Oh, gifts of God, you people who claim that you received his spirit, keep yourself sanctified. Yes, sir. Keep away from the things of the world. Be sanctified. Oh, my. You know, I think of mothers when it's coming up Mother's Day in a week or so. And I think of mothers who They live a sanctified life in a way. They forfeit things for themselves for the sake of their kids. They could have this or this or this, but they say, no, my child needs this more than I need. You see? And then Jesus prayed, neither pray I for these alone, and I'm a praying for, the, he said, and I'm not just praying for these 12, but for them which shall also believe on me through the 12's words, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be made one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So how does the world see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? How does the world see that Jesus is not dead, but he liveth, and he's alive forevermore? When they see the very same life living itself out through your life. Notice Jesus' prayer here. He is asking the Father that we, you and I, might be one with him and the Father the same way that he and the Father were one. And how does he say that we are to become one, the same one with God as he was one with God? He says, and the glory. And the opinions that you gave me, and the values that you gave me, and the judgments that you gave me, which thou hast given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that's exactly the way Brother Branham said that we are to become one with God, our Father, as Jesus himself was one with God, his Father. And remember, this glory is the doxa of God, the opinions, values, assessments, judgments, which is his very mind, his very way of thinking. And in 1 Corinthians, we're told that no man can know the spirit, the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. So we have the assurance that by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. So we see that Jesus and God were one because Jesus received God's word, which contained the doxa of God, his values and opinions. And Jesus said himself that because we have received the word which the Father gave him, that would also make us one with the Father as he was one with the Father. Then when the shout came down, when God came down with a shout, and a prophet echoed that, and we had a teacher that echoed that, and you've got a pastor echoing it, and you're echoing it, what's it supposed to produce? The very life that's in the word. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. It's not to be talked about like it's some great theological thing. Theology is for disputing, but it's to be lived. Brother Branham always said, live me a sermon better than preach me one. And from the harvest time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other, or one man over the other. But that you might be one with God like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples that up in the carnal mind? But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we might all congregate together and have a certain creed and so forth. Every time they do it, they go further and further away from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that kind of one with God. And in the spoken words, original seed, Brother Branham explains how that oneness with God is manifested through us. He said, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he seen of the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. See, John 5:19. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life, he shows her. And she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. And I got a great big hallelujah, because here is the secret. The word is in the bride, and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word, and she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord, then it is a germatized, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves his purpose. They do only his will, amen, I believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have, thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill. And as he did complete in his day all things when he was here, he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not yet time. Now notice Jesus' words. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And remember, brothers and sisters, we have a promise in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do. So when we're talking about love, and love being a reflection in all these things, we're not talking about what you can do. We're talking about the love of God, which surpasses all understanding, working through you. Just using your vessel, that's it. And leading and guiding you to whatever God wants to do. And just as Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So too, as Brother Branham said, they do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them any different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they'll keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. Then if we are to be fulfilled in him, and his glory reflected in us and through us, then the completion will be there when we reflect the same love he reflected. That's where it's coming to. The capstone is love. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that means unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I think we've all experienced people loving us with an unpure heart. Where people come up and, oh, my precious brother, and they, you know, pat, 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 and then you walk away and they talk about you. He's saying, let's come to the place where we can love with an unfeigned love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, for as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, the Apostle Paul says, and I show you a more excellent way. And then he moves on into love and what love is all about. So let's look at what this excellent way is. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging of cymbals. If I have the gift of prophecy, that means to preach, and can fathom all the mysteries, I know everything about the word, and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Preaching fails. Preachers fail. Gifts fail. But love cannot. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as the brothers will bring forth the elements at this time. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, because you are love. And you've given us of yourself, of your own spirit. And with that spirit, may we reflect your nature, which is love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we know that love is always exemplified in our giving. For Brother Branham told us that eternal life is living for others. That's what love is all about. Help us, Father, to reflect on these things. Help us, Lord, as we know that your prophet, when he was translated to the other side, he said, some might call it a vision, but he was there. And he said, nothing but perfect love will enter that place. That becomes a stern warning to us, O God. And yet it becomes also a promise that we will have that perfect love if we were ordained to be in that place. So, Father, help us to lay aside any weight that would so easily beset us, and help us move with faith, knowing that the victory was already given to us at Calvary. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us to do the one thing that your Son was asked to do, and that is to die to ourselves, that your life might live through us and bring many sons to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all bow our heads in a word of prayer.